And turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Over this past year, we've at times remembered Martin Luther and the part that he played under God in bringing to pass the Reformation of the 16th century in this 500th centenary year. What perhaps you may not know about him was that he was very fond of preaching from the Christmas narratives, both in the Gospels and also in other passages relating to the advent of Christ. And he wrote at least 5 Christmas carols, composing the music as well as the lyrics. It's doubtful that he wrote the hymn Away in a Manger. Many people think he did, but it's not likely that he did. It's usually attributed to him. But Luther's great desire was that the true message of Christmas might become a living reality in people's hearts. Listen to what he said. He said, "We must both read and meditate upon the Nativity. If the meditation does not reach the heart, we shall sense no sweetness, nor shall we know what solace for humankind lies in this contemplation. The heart will not laugh," he says, "nor be merry." In the hymn that we've just sung, "Von Himmel hoch," from heaven above to earth I come, he says at verse 7, "My heart for very joy doth leap, my lips no more can silence keep. I too must raise with joyful tongue that sweetest ancient cradle song." He goes on to say, "Glory to God in highest heaven, who unto man his Son has given." Well, my aim this morning is that all our hearts might join that multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Along that we all here may know the true meaning of Christ's birth, his incarnation. And to help us understand that, we're going to look at what is surely the most well-known verse in the whole of the Bible. John 3:16. This too was the favourite verse of Martin Luther's. He called it the Bible in miniature. The Bible in miniature. He meant this, that in this brief verse we have encapsulated the gospel message. Here it is, if you like, in a nutshell, the whole message of the Bible. And you might be here this morning, you might know little, indeed nothing about the Bible, but if your eyes are open to see what is being said here, then you will understand its central theme. Its central theme. But not only do we have the answer here to understanding the gospel message, to understanding why Jesus Christ came into this world, we have the answer from the one who was born of the Virgin Mary. We have it from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. And of course, he's the one we should listen to if we want to know the answer to that question. Well, what is the advent of Christ all about? Why did he come in to this world? Now, this verse appears in the middle of a conversation which Jesus was having with an extremely religious man called Nicodemus. He, we're told at verse 1, was a ruler of the Jews. And his mission was to find out about this new teacher. The miracles which Jesus had been doing, it caused the religious authorities to realize that he was no ordinary teacher. And Nicodemus asks Jesus, verse 2, "Rabbi," he says, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs," that is these miracles, "that you do unless God is with him." But what was the teacher's message? What was the teacher's mission? Well, we haven't gone to look at the whole passage this morning. But Jesus, as I say, summarizes it here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is this Christmas season all about? It's about God's love. It's about a message of hope to this world. And we all need hope. Someone once said this: if you could convince a man that there's no hope, he would curse the day he was born. Hope for human beings is an indispensable quality of life. The true story is told of a submarine which was rammed by a ship and it sunk to the bottom of the ocean. And the submariners were trapped in that submarine and their oxygen was running out. And in time, a rescue party was sent to try and help them, to help the stricken submariners. And a diver came alongside and he could hear tapping on the side of the submarine. And he realized it was Morse code. And he listened intently, he listened carefully to what the message was. And finally he realized this: the question being asked was this by those trapped inside the submarine: is there any hope? Is there any hope? And if you like, that's the cry of all humanity. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? I wonder how many have asked that question during the past year. Perhaps some here or some known to us have been diagnosed with a serious illness. And they've asked the question of their consultant: is there any hope? Is there any hope? How many who've looked out on the world and given consideration to the possibility of nuclear war, which we're told now is more likely than ever, ask that question too: is there any hope? What if that button's pressed? How many who were caught up in the devastating hurricanes and earthquakes may have asked the same question? How many politicians are posing that same question even now with the uncertainty that lies before us? And you may be asking this question because of your personal circumstances. Perhaps you're here and you can't see a way forward, a way out of your situation. Is there any hope? Well, here in John 3:16, let me bring before you from God's word a sure and a certain hope. A hope which the Bible assures us will never make us ashamed. Because it's a hope that is rooted and grounded in the word of God. My first point is to say this: there is hope. There is hope. And that God, Almighty God, is the ground of true hope. That's my first point. Look at what Jesus says, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he says. For God so loved the world. Jesus speaks here of God. He assures us there is a God. In fact, everything Jesus taught relates to God. Everything Jesus did relates to God. Now, straightway, that raises a problem for many people today, because they say, well, that's all very well, but I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I believe in those scientists. I believe in those philosophers, those clever people who tell us there is no God. But Jesus here teaches clearly there is a God. Now, there are many reasons why we should believe in God. If you want to know some more after we finish, go and speak to Mike Dyson. He'll give you many. There are many reasons why we should believe in God. The glory of his creation is one. The heavens declare the glory of God, his handiwork. But I know of none better than this one. Jesus told us that God exists. And he should know, for as this verse tells us, he's God's only begotten Son. A little later in this gospel, he'll say to the Jews, this is chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one, he says. And they knew what he was claiming, that he was claiming to be God, because they took up stones to stone him to death for blasphemy. As the Father's Son, he brought the Father's message. He says this in John 17 and verse 8 to his Father in prayer. I've given to them the words. That's his disciples. I've given them the words which you have given me. A little later he says in the same chapter, your word is truth. Everything that Jesus said, all he said, is absolutely trustworthy. It's the word of God who cannot lie. So I ask this morning, is there anything more trustworthy, anyone better qualified to teach us about God, the existence of God, the reality of God, the message of God, than his only begotten Son? God so loved the world, says Jesus. Jesus here is telling Nicodemus and us what he calls heavenly things at verse 12. Here's a heavenly truth this morning for you. God so loved the world. God is the source of all true hope. God who so loved the world. Sadly, as I said, this is where so many go astray today. They fall at the first hurdle in their search for meaning, for certainty, for hope in life, because they dismiss God. They refuse to think about God. There is a God, says Jesus. The Bible assures us this world began with God. It states that at the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the world. He also created man in his own image. Genesis 1:26. We all have a conscience here this morning. We all have a sense of justice. We all can think about, we can contemplate spiritual matters. We have the ability to love. Why? Because we were created in the image of God. The God who's there. The God who made us for himself. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God made us like himself and for himself. He says this, it's Isaiah 43 verse 7, of man, whom I have created for my glory, he says. Be sure, God is the ground of true hope, he who made us, he who knows us. We must begin with God. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he who comes to God must believe that he is. God is God. That's the first point then. Secondly, as I mentioned in passing, we learn in this verse that the God who created us is a God of love. And we see in this verse two things about God's love. We see the scope or the extent of God's love and the sacrificial element of God's love, the sacrifice of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the scope, the extent of God's love, is, we're told by Jesus, the world. God so loved the world. And note the little word so in that verse. God so loved the world. It indicates the depth of his love for this world. It's a deep love. It describes the depth of his love for fallen humanity. A love that moved God to send his only begotten Son. This is uncommon love. Its scope is the world. There's some lovely verses. Well, there are many lovely verses, but there's some in Psalm 145 which tell us this about God, this God that we're thinking about. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And not least are his tender mercies over those made in his own image, even be it a fallen image. Zacharias speaks in Luke 1:78 of the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. the scope of God's love. It extends to all. Now, the man that Jesus was speaking to here, Nicodemus, as a devout Jew, had a limited view of God's love. He believed salvation was of the Jews. It was restricted, it was confined. The scope of God's love to him was determined by the borders of Israel, the Holy Land. But Jesus is saying to him, it's far wider than that, Nicodemus. It's extensive. It extends to all nations, all peoples. The scope of God's love, it extends to all. But I said we also see in this verse the sacrificial nature of God's love. The scope is exceedingly wide, it extends to all, but what of its sacrifice? Years ago I read these words. I found out recently that by a man called Hugo Bassi. Many years ago he wrote this: love's strength stands in love's sacrifice. And he who suffers most has most to give. The strength of love, the true strength of love, lies in the sacrifice one is willing to make for the one who is loved. Isn't that true? True love consists in more than just words. You may have heard of the young man who was phoning his girlfriend to tell her of his undying love. And the conversation went something like this. He said, "Well, I love you," he says. "You mean more than anything in the world to me. I promise you my undying love." And his final words, following those wonderful words, were rather spoilt by his parting shot when he said, "And if it doesn't rain this evening, I'll be over to see you." Twice the Bible tells us God is love. 1 John 4:8 and also verse 16 of the same chapter. But God's love is not in word only. God's love is real. God's love is not a fickle love. It's not a dormant love. It's a dynamic love. It's a pure love. It's a holy love. It's an infinite love. It's a deep love. It's given rise to many of the great hymns in our hymn books. Think of Wesley. Oh, he says, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. How did he know that? How do we know? How may you know this today? Well, you may know it's a real love by the sacrifice God's love made for sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's that tender mercy that Zacharias was speaking of, with which the day spring from on high, he says, speaking about Christ coming into the world, has visited us. Behind the coming of Jesus Christ, behind his incarnation, lay the tender mercy of our God. What a wonderful expression that is, isn't it? Tender mercy, not just mercy, tender mercy. What is tender mercy? Well, it's clearly mercy that's administered from a tender, loving heart. We might think of a mother tenderly caring for a sick infant, longing for their recovery, giving her child that full and undivided tender affection which only a mother can give. God, dear friends, Almighty God, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No greater sacrifice of love could be made. It was the Father's heart of love that gave his Son. And it was love incarnate that came into this world. Love came down at Christmas. Love incarnate. But oh, the heart of infinite love that lay behind the gift. The sacrifice was supreme. God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave his most precious possession. He gave his only begotten Son. And the word begotten in that sentence is very important. It's important because it tells us that Jesus Christ is not just a son by creation, as some false cults would tell us, or adoption. He's a son by begetting. The late Professor C.S. Lewis, who was a sort of modern-day apologist for the Christian faith, he explained the importance of this word very simply. Not something that all professors are capable of doing, is it? But he managed. And he said this: rabbits beget rabbits. Horses beget horses. Humans beget humans, not statues or portraits. And God begets God, not humans, not angels, not created beings, but God. God's only begotten Son is God. God of God, begotten, not created, says the hymn. God's co-eternal Son, co-eternal with the Father, the eternal Word, as John tells us there in the opening verses of his Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Here's God's gift, given from his heart of love, the depth, the strength, the sacrificial nature of which we read in this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is a gift to gladden the heart. Remember the proclamation which the angel brought to the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 10 and 11. They were overwhelmed by the majesty of the visitation that they saw in the angelic hosts. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." The gift of God to this world, this gift from his heart of love, is good tidings of great joy. A Saviour. Not a teacher just, but a Saviour. We who are sinful need a Saviour. But God's tender mercy, God's infinite love, also carries a warning. And it also calls for a response from each one of us. Also seen in this verse. God, we've seen, is the ground of hope. God is the source of true love, for God is love. He so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. But there's also a warning here in this verse. He gave him, says Jesus, that we may not perish. God warns us in love. Love warns. Those of us who've got children, don't let our children put their hands in the fire. They'll get burnt. We don't let them run in the road in front of traffic. We warn them. And we warn them because we love them. And God in love warns us. And he warns us here, without receiving this gift that he's given of his Son, we are perishing. So there's a danger to be avoided, namely that of perishing. Why are we perishing? Well, we're perishing because we're cut off from this holy God. Why are we in danger of being cast from his presence? Well, the Apostle Paul gives the answer in his mighty letter to the Romans at Romans 3:23. And he tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We haven't lived up to the standard that God has set for us. He tells us a little later in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That is to perish, to receive the wages which sin deserves. And it tells us that sin is serious. It's transgression of God's holy law. It's rebellion against God. You can't get anything more serious than that. It's serious for this reason, if I can put it like this. God is the most worthy being in the universe. His greatness and glory are beyond human comprehension. All things are measured by him, and his standard is perfection. God is perfect in his holiness. He's perfect in his justice. He's perfect in his love, and he's perfect in his mercy, as we've seen. He's full of grace and truth, says the Bible. And that is why, dear friends, to reject him, that is why to distrust him, that is why to neglect him, that is why to ignore him, that is why indeed I would say to put anything in life before him is an infinite insult, because God is the infinite treasure. He's God. He's light. And to turn from the light is to turn to darkness. And that in the end will end in outer darkness. That will be to perish. The message the incarnation of Christ brings is we need not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This one who we're told in Scripture is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinful people. This one who lived the life that you and I cannot live. A sinless life, a perfect life. This one who kept God's law perfectly, who magnified the law and made it honourable. And this one who was born in a manger would lay down his life in the end, a sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice which his Father accepted, for he raised him from the dead. And now you see God calls for a response from those he came to save. It's here in this verse, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is that the end of it? No. Let whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever believes, says Jesus. If we do not believe, we forfeit the love of God. We reject his love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But it's those who believe in him who will not perish. Or to put it another way, he'll be rescued. He'll be redeemed. He'll be saved. Believing is absolutely essential, says Jesus. Believing is the vital link with the rescuing love of God. It's believing in him, notice that, in him, that brings us salvation and brings us that hope that I spoke of earlier that will never make us ashamed. Do you believe this morning? What does it mean to believe? It means we put our faith, our trust in Christ. There's an old acrostic on the word faith which says this: forsaking all, I trust him. I trust him alone. It means to believe in Christ that we take him at his word. It means that we believe and we go on believing. We go on believing. We trust Christ implicitly, wholeheartedly. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the key of salvation. We turn from our own way. The Bible uses the word repent. We turn from our own way and we trust in Christ. And it's the key to eternal life. What's Christmas about? That's where we started, I think. It's the same as saying, really, well, what's the gospel? What's the Christian message about? Well, the Christian message, the gospel, is that God has not left us to ourselves. Otherwise, there would be no hope. The Bible says, without God and without hope in this world. But that's not our situation here this morning. For God has come into this world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the purpose for it, the reason for it, behind it, if you like, is that all who receive him, all who accept this glorious gift of all their hearts may have everlasting life, may know the forgiveness of sin. And that invitation to believe, as we've seen, is held out to all. All peoples, all nations, all ages, all backgrounds. It doesn't matter how old you are this morning or how young. If you believe in Christ, if you believe this message, if you accept God's glorious gift, this unspeakable gift the Bible speaks of, this inexpressible gift of his Son, you will receive eternal life. Jesus said to his disciples, "Because I live, you shall live also. I'm come," he said, "that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Will you believe on him? Will God's love, will this certain hope of heaven rise in your heart today? If it doesn't, my friend, you've missed the whole purpose of Christ's advent. That's tragic. It's solemn. You'd have missed the purpose of life. Listen to what Jesus said. "This is eternal life," said Jesus, "that they may know you, the only true God." How can we know him? "And Jesus Christ and myself, whom you have sent." So why not put your name in John 3:16 this morning if you believe? If you take Christ as your own Lord and Saviour. Knowing if you do, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. And what a Christmas this would be for you then. You'd know why the angels erupted into song. Joyfully praising God that Christ has come. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. God has come. God's joy, God's peace, God's salvation will be yours, and you will have a sure and certain hope. Not wishful thinking, not some pipe dream, but a hope based on God's word, God's truth. You'll have eternal life, a life that will never perish, the life of God. Now, this might be an old message, but it's old but ever new. Because truth will always be truth. And this is the truth of God. So my prayer for you all is, may God bless you richly over this season of the year. And may the gift he gave, may the Saviour who came, be yours by faith. What will that mean for you? What will it mean for the rest of your days in this life? None of us knows how long we've got left. It will mean this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And as we've seen, a sure and certain hope. May his name be praised. Let's hear less about other things this Christmas season. Let's hear more about Jesus Christ. He who alone is the light of the world. He who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this well-known verse, which, as we said, Lord, encapsulates the message of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, it came from the lips of truth incarnate, from the lips of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, may we all be those, Lord, who are truly believing. May we know the peace of God, the forgiveness of sin, and the joy of the Lord in our hearts, not just today, not just for the next few days or weeks, not just for however long, Lord, we have left in this life, but for all eternity. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.